Lloyd, let's take a shot at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And while he's getting that, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come to you this morning, and I realize, Lord, more than ever, we need to hear what you are saying. God, help us and help me, Lord, to be your spokesperson now and correctly say what you want said. Help us all to understand and perceive. Help us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. We're a needy people, Lord. We need to hear your word. We need to know what's going on in these days. So be with us, Lord, and help each one and everyone on the campus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people. And the next verse tells them to make preparation with their supplies. All right, back to the first verse. Do you have your Greek Bible with you, Tony? Yeah, there was something in that song that was not right. You notice that it said in the offertory, it says the Lord your God is within them. You probably didn't notice that, but that is really, better check that one out. That would be in Revelation chapter 21, probably about verse 3. It says the Lord God. You see, the King James says among, and that makes all the difference in the world, because it sounds like the promises are to the Christians. The promises are not to the Christian. See, where it says, and the Lord your God will be among them, and there will be no death. Did you find it? Yeah, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. What does the Greek say?
He will tabernacle. He shall tabernacle with them.
Yeah. See, that's a big difference than within them. Because when you say within them, it sounds like all these promises are to the church. And the promises are to the saved people from the nations whom the church serves as a priesthood. But I noticed the translators do. I noticed in the NIV and in John 14 where it says, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. It's the NIV interpolated the word there. I go there. But you see, he wasn't talking about going there. He was talking about going to the Father. So they do that. They're trying to make sense out of it. And the picture is not of God dwelling in his people. The picture is that the tabernacle of God, which is the church, is with men. And that's a great lack of understanding that we have in the churches. I've never read anyone actually that presented Revelation 21 as meaning that God has come to live on the earth among people. It's always, we're not going to die anymore, and we're going to be blessed, blah, blah, blah. But it doesn't make sense. I mean, you know, in that case, what is the holy city? You know, you've got a division there. You've got the holy city, and then you've got the nations on the earth. And, of course, that's backed up a lot in Isaiah and the other prophets, that God is preparing a priesthood, and that priesthood, the royal priesthood, is the New Jerusalem, and it's the tabernacle of God, and they're going to dwell on the earth and serve God and people as priests. Very important idea, because the Christians don't know whether they're going to be up in heaven at this time or where they fit in. I see that from the commentators. They're not sure what the holy city is. It's as simple as pie. It's the church. It says there in verse 10. I saw verse 10 is about the Lamb's wife. See, that called the Lamb's wife. The holy city is called the Lamb's wife. Well, we know who the Lamb's wife is. That's what the holy city is. And that's what we're being made. We're being made part of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is made up of the saints. And then God is bringing them down to the earth to bring the presence of God to mankind. It's a very simple model, but by not seeing it, it all becomes confused. You don't know what the holy city is. I read one commentator that says we don't know what the holy city is. And it says in verse 10, the Lamb's calls her the Lamb's wife. And then in verses 1 and 2, it says, his bride has made herself ready, speaking of the New Jerusalem. Well, we know the bride is the church. So then when he goes over, it says, the tabernacle of God is with men. It's the men. That has never been clear, but by putting there, God will dwell within them, as in that song, it sounds like the promises are to the church, which is not true. The promise of those two chapters is to mankind. God so loved the church, right? How many know the Bible says that? God so loved the church. What does it say? God so loved the world. He doesn't love the Antichrist spirit of the world, but he loves the people. And he has called out and elect from among them to turn around and bless them with his presence. And that's such a simple model. And it seems to have gotten confused. All right. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, we can't really appreciate that. I can't think of anyone in our culture or in the world that their death would involve such a change. Such a change. If the President of the United States died, that wouldn't make sense. The Vice President would just step in. President of France or Russia or any place. So we can't really grasp what the extent of the change. Now, 1 Corinthians 9 and Hebrews 3 tell us that the journey of the Jews from Egypt to the land of promise is a type for our admonition. That's what you find in 1 Corinthians 9. It's a type of our journey. We get saved, then we go through a wilderness. And then but we have a goal. The goal is not the wilderness. The goal is the land of promise. And of course, that's been figured out that that means that we die and go to heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not a good type of heaven, whatever. So right now, we are in change. See, this represents enormous change. From a shepherd, Moses, to a general. You won't find much about Joshua anywhere. Everything is Moses. And the library up in L.A., I notice it. Moses is listed as a great philosopher. He's recognized. The great lawgiver, Moses. But you see, Moses could not bring them into the land of promise. He was a teacher. He was a shepherd. He was a lawgiver. But to come into the land of promise, Christ has to change, take off his shepherd's hat and put on his battle robes. And we don't hear much about Joshua, but an awful lot about Moses. So what is it telling us today? That we are, that the church system as we know it is dead. And there's going to be a change in the way the kingdom of God is being built. Now I notice in reading on the internet different comments from people, they recognize that one of them is talking about the church the Christians must come out of the churches. And then there's other points of view. One man wanted to change the way services are conducted. And so people are aware that what's going on now is not where Christ is. That the fire isn't there. It's a routine. It's something that's been carried over for 2,000 years. The organization, the Christian church. And I was very interested about the pastor, and I think it's Lakeside. I think that's where it is. He has a mega church, and he's leaving it. And people are telling him, you're nuts. But he said, this is not what the Bible teaches. And so this pastor is walking away from a huge church that he's built down there, because and people do not understand. They say, what are you doing? He says, but this is not what the Bible. See, there's change is in the air wherever people mean business with God. Now, if they want to play the game of church and everything and get more noses and more nickels, that's fine. All the organizations understand that. But you see, that's not. There's so much in the New Testament that is not preached. It's not preached. You know, like Paul trying to attain to the first resurrection. I don't know if that's preached anywhere, or that there is a first resurrection. What is preached is the same thing over and over. Grace, rapture, heaven. Grace, rapture, heaven. Grace, rapture, heaven. And it's not time for that. It's not what God is doing. Maybe at one time he did, but he's not doing that now. But it's hard for God's people to change. I was in the public school work for about 25 years, and I'll tell you, it's the same thing in public education. Change, all the vested interests like dig their heels in, and there's going to be no change around here, you know. And when the systems approach to instruction came out of Harvard and Dr. Skinner, people just... the teachers want to close the door and teach the way they've always taught. So change is difficult for all of us. But what God is saying, the burden laid on my heart this morning and has been since about from Tuesday or Wednesday, is God wants us to get used to the fact that it ain't the same old thing. It's different today in the spirit world. Now, when you're dealing with human institutions, change takes a long time. And so it's not going to happen overnight. But you've got to get used to it. If you really love the Lord and want to serve him and be a disciple, well, be prepared for what the Lord told me some years ago for new and surprising things. God said, the evil is going to increase, but I'm going to do new and surprising things that will be more than adequate to overcome the evil. So we needn't be surprised at the changes in the United States as we see our morals being trampled down. Everything is different. It's just part of the picture. God is in control. And if personal tragedy comes to us, personal tribulation, that's part of the package. And that doesn't mean God has left. It doesn't mean that the devil's winning. It means that God is bringing us toward the land. See, the Jews were in that land of the wilderness there for about 40 years. Well, that's a generation. And so, and of course, Moses, they could see the glory of God on him. And when Moses died, where are we? Well, it was a new generation, and they had to be circumcised because they had not been circumcised in the wilderness. So what that tells us today is we have to go back to the idea of holiness that used to be prevalent in the churches. The idea that Christians are supposed to be holy. The Bible is holy. But there was a reaction against that. So now we have Christian people going to X-rated movies and all kinds of things. What, you know, what harm with a little beer, a little wine, little by little, you know, getting away from holiness. Well, God wants us to get back to that and realize a Christian should act holy, look holy, be holy. And that doesn't mean religious pride at all. It just means that the world can tell they're not like us. They can feel it. You know, they don't use bad language. They don't tell dirty stories. A circumcision of the heart. And it's important. You know, it's said to you, well, what does that matter, you know, and all that. Well, it matters a great deal. Because God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So this new generation that was ready to cross Jordan had not been circumcised in the wilderness. So now God says, I want them circumcised. They were, by this time, they were in the plains of Jericho. They had not attacked Jericho yet, but they were in the plains of Jericho waiting for instruction from God. And God said, circumcise them. And circumcision in our day means of the heart, getting rid of that which is of the world and unclean. Another thing that happened was when they got in the plains of Jericho, the manna stopped. Can you imagine that? People going out in the morning, there was no manna. So that was a drastic change. Well, manna represents to us the daily grace that is given to us for the day. It's only for the day. You can't keep it. But they ate the produce of the land, the grain of the land that was grown in the land. And that tells us that God is, see, there's a change as how we're going to be dealing with God. We're going to be getting our strength and our wisdom from within, from the throne of God that's being created within us, rather than a blessing for the day. So those two notable things happened when they crossed over Jordan and got in the plains of Jericho, the manna stopped, and they had to be circumcised. So, and of course, Moses is gone. Joshua is scared witless. Nobody, you know, this is all new. And instead of being nomadic people going through with their tents in the wilderness, they were supposed to be an army. They're supposed to be fighting. So all of this is true of the church. I don't know how people feel that it's going to be from here on out, but I tell you, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight, and it's not for the faint-hearted. I mean, you've got to put your faith in God, and whatever happens, say, I know you're here, Lord. I know you're around here. It's kind of dark, but I know you're here, and now I'm going to go by your word, and your word says you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I'm going to stand on that, and I'm going to go forward in God. And I'm telling you, it's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the casual Christian. I mean, when this man wrote that the Christians are will, he didn't say they're supposed to. He was talking from a vision. He said they will come out of the churches, and I believe it, because, you know, how long can you hear grapes rapture heaven? But you see, when you're dealing with people, there's two components of a church. One is the spiritual and the other is the social. And many people are in church because of relatives or because they like the friends, they like the social. So when God begins to challenge those people, it means that they have to leave their friends. See, most of us have not experienced that. But they have to leave their friends because the friends will stay there and the friends will not understand what they're doing and begin to hate them, talk against them. This is the normal Christian life. It's to be spit on and hated and castigated and finally persecuted and worse than that, tortured and put to death. It's normal for the Christian. And this is what we're facing. It's not business as usual. I don't care if the economy recovers and everyone has a job. It's not going to make any difference. We're going to find God whether there's a recession or whether there's inflation or whatever there is. You find God in the middle of it, and he'll be there. And the more trouble there is, the more God is there to help. But it gets it out of our casual, you know, church membership, and it gets us into a vital discipleship. Big difference between a church member and a disciple. See, a disciple is someone who has denied themselves. They do what God wants, whether it's fun or whether it isn't. A church member will serve God while it's fun, pleasant. Everybody's nice to them. But the disciples through history have left bloody footprints in the snow. And that's what God is saying to us today. The times are changing. Well, we see that, you know, where one of the things in the right-wing newspaper was saying that the president of the United States recited the Declaration of Independence, and where it says that men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. He just left out endowed by their Creator. The president did, left it out and read the rest of it about the pursuit of happiness and all this. But he left out about the Creator. Well, there's no use getting all in an uproar about it. The man has got himself confused with God, I think. There's little symptoms that keep up that make you wonder sometimes if he's able to distinguish. But I don't want to come down on the man. He's got enough of a job without my carping at him. But what I'm saying is what we've been used to, presidents having a national day of prayer and honoring God and all, isn't happening anymore. So we can get all politically active as we want to, but it doesn't go. You can't fight. This is a spiritual thing, and it has to be fought with obedience and righteousness and prayer. It isn't going to be fought by political action. They're going to get nowhere because the Spirit is God's punishment on our country. We have asked for Tash, and Tash has come. If you've read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, we've asked for the devil, and the devil has come. And the Christians have been up late looking at the blasphemous comedians and their blasphemy and everything. Ha ha, well, it's okay. Everything's okay. Well, everything isn't okay now. And God is saying this morning, Moses is dead. All you've been used to is dead. That's what he told me at the pastor's conference some years ago. He said, don't look to the old ways of doing things. I'm going to do a new and surprising thing. Now, I don't know what it is, but I know it's going to be different from what we've known, and I know it's going to be successful. But we've got to be ready to move with the Lord. This is not a time to settle back, and we've got a nice church, and everybody's happy, you know, and we have pizza on Sunday afternoon. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. It's not given to the world. There was great civilizations at this time, including China, of course, was a major one. But this is only to the Israelites. And all the world goes on, and depression, recession, wars, everything is going to continue. But we're different to the Israelites. We're different. We're not part of the world. We don't go rise and fall with the world like a yo-yo. We're different. We're following God. We're following the one who's in control of everything. We've got to remember that and not go fretting about the fact of what the unsaved do. Well, what the unsaved do is up to them, and they'll reap the consequences. Now, this second verse is very critical, because if this is a picture of the church coming to the fullness of salvation, then we've got to understand what the Jordan River is and what Canaan, what do they represent? Well, as I said, traditionally, it has been death. You know, when I cross Jordan means when I die, then I'm going to go to heaven. But it doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit the type at all. And so, all right, here it goes. A Christian, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord and for the resurrection, must experience three deaths. Three deaths. Death, the word death means separation. That's all it means, is separation. Now, the first death that we die is being saved. That's coming out of Egypt. And we say, I'm baptized in water, meaning now I'm going to live by the life of Christ. I'm going to enter the kingdom of God. I've left the world, you know, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. I left the world, and I've died to the world, and I've come alive in the kingdom of God. That's the first death that we die, and it has to be. That's where it all begins. The second death is at Sinai, and it's death to sin. Now, we can come out of the world and still be very much alive in sin. So God wants us separated from our sin. Of course, it's been taught that in this world we have to sin. It's not true. We can be victorious in Christ over every sin. It doesn't happen all at once. But the Holy Spirit leads us to total victory. Did the Spirit point out a sin that you're committing this past week? Huh? Did he point out a sin? How did you deal with it? Blow it off? Well, don't do that, because the Lord wants you to confess it as sin, denounce it as evil, and renounce it. Turn away from it. Now, it is judgment on the sin, not on you. Sin is a living thing. You can call it a demon or whatever you want to, but you see, it speaks of sin dwelling in our flesh. Now, an inanimate thing cannot dwell in our flesh. I mean, a surgeon could take you apart tendon by tendon. He isn't going to find the sin. It's a living thing, and that's why it can be put to death. See, put to death the deeds of the body. If it was organic, chemical, mineral, you couldn't put it to death. See, but there's certain passages that talk about the sin that dwells in us. It's a living thing. Most of it we've inherited. Most of these spirits we've inherited. You may notice some of the struggles that you have, you can see in your parents. They're passed down from generation to generation until they're dealt with. Now, when you deal with that spirit and you confess it as sin, denounce it, renounce it, turn away from it as the Holy Spirit enables you, the Bible calls that in Hebrews 6 an eternal judgment. It's an eternal judgment on that spirit. That spirit has been judged by you and condemned as guilty. Okay, now, when you do that, That will never be mentioned to you again unless you go back into it. You'll find when you do that, that for the first time, you have the strength to overcome it, where you didn't have that before. Let's say smoking, for example. Okay, it finally dawns on you that you're violating the temple of God. Say, well, I want to quit. Well, you confess it to God. Say, Lord, I've been smoking, and that is a defiling the temple of God, and I repent. When you do that, the Bible says the Lord is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, before, you couldn't quit. You tried and tried to taper off. It didn't work. It didn't work. You'll find when you really confess it, you're convinced it's wrong. You're convinced that if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You're convinced of that. And you put it away and ask Jesus to help you, you'll find you have the strength to quit. That's what the Bible says. See, it's a warfare against these spirits. Now, it will not be mentioned to you again, which means that you're a candidate now for the first resurrection because no books are opened at that resurrection. And the second death has no authority over such people. But right now, today, in September of 2010, now God is dealing with us about putting away sin. I cannot, with the little bit that I know about church history, there's never been anything like this before. The 1800s, there was an accent on holiness, but there's never been the clarity that there is now, that these are living creatures and God wants us to judge them as evil. Judgment, 1 Peter 4 says, judgment begins in the household of God. Does not begin with the world. It begins in you and me. And the closer we are to God, the more we are subject to judgment. So, but remember, the judgment is not on you until you say, well, it isn't so bad. Until you, see, when you say that, the demon is able to maintain residence in you. I don't care how you strive, or what good intentions you have, that thing will live in you from then on, and you'll have to answer for it before God someday at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're passing by the judgment seat of Christ. It says we will be made manifest. And so when if you're having trouble, if you had trouble this last week, it may be financial, it may be physical, it may be marital, it may be who knows, that is not a random occurrence if you're a Christian. It's designed by the Lord to cause you to pray. We'll say, how much do I have to pray? Without ceasing. You just live in prayer. And in these days, these are climactic days we're in. And Moses is dead. That's what we've been used to in churchianity is over. It's finished. It's dead. It's like a great tree, you know. It will die, but you can't tell it until 5 years pass. A big tree, you can't tell. It keeps on blossoming in the spring and retracting in the fall. It goes on for 5 years, and the thing is dead. So a big tree has to be guaranteed by the nursery for 5 years because you don't know whether it's alive or dead. So that's the way it is with churchianity today. It's dead. Oh, there are some things that do it. It keeps on spinning out like a big tree bringing forth leaves in the spring. It keeps on exhibiting kinds of things. But at its heart, it's dead. And Jesus is saying today, now, in this church, Moses is dead. The church world that we have known is no longer serviceable in the present hour. It's not adequate to cope with what's going on in our government, much less with the Muslims and all the rest of it, the homosexuals and all the other things that distress us. The old way is not adequate to cope with it. Audrey was telling me about a pastor in this area who's been over to Africa, and he's never been taught about casting out demons, which is what they do over there. You know, he never been saw this all new to him, but he was over there in the will of God, and someone was brought before him who was bound with a demon. And he said, to his amazement, he could see it. It's absolutely amazing. He told the thing to leave, and it left. Well, this is new to him. He hadn't been taught about this. He was just acting practically. Well, I don't remember the rest of the story. Audrey can tell you, but it seems what the thing tried to come back. Was that it, Audrey? It tried to come back, and he could see it. And what did he do? Kind of wrestle with it, or what did he do?
He called the man back up and dealt with him and taught him how to resist.
Yeah. And you see, that's new to us. We've heard and we believe in casting out demons and everything. But America is really, you know, we're too educated and we're too wealthy and we're too proud and too arrogant for God to move as he does in these poorer nations. And there, the dead are being raised and water's being turned to wine. And I read one time about we have people we correspond with in Nagaland, which is in part of India. And they had in the evening, they didn't need to use lights because the place was lighted by the glory of God. And this isn't something I read in a book. We know two of these Naga East, or whatever you call them, came visited our church when I was teaching at the Morrisrello School. Yeah. So we don't see it in America, but there is revival in the world. In the third world countries, there is revival. But you see, they don't have the teaching that we have. It's please God that that should come out of English-speaking countries, the teaching like Oswald Chambers and all. So anyway, God is moving. He is in America. We did not take care of what was given to us by the pioneers, and so God's presence is withdrawing. And that's why, if you'll notice in the paper, you'll see the weirdest kinds of behavior of people, and they don't even know why they're doing what they're doing. Murdering one another and weird things. Young people and older people, doesn't matter, because the presence that had kept control of the demons is being withdrawn, so there's more and more demonic activity in our country. And so God is saying to us here in America, get ready to move, because I'm going to deal with this. But it's not going to be in the way you're used to with popcorn testimonies and 3 points and a conclusion. It isn't going to be like that. And so we have to be, I want to know what this new and surprising thing that the Lord told me about it. And that prophecy was so clear. New and surprising things, and I'm waiting to see it. But he said it will be more than adequate to overcome the evil. But we've got to be prepared for a different way of our Christian kingdom, and we're not going to do it presumptuously and just rush about when we don't know what we're doing. But as God leads, don't be afraid. You know, test everything, talk it over with the elders, but whatever. But be prepared for God to lead you in new and surprising ways, because we don't have the real stuff here anymore. America used to be a center for revival, and now it's in the third world countries. All right, now, what the Jordan River, all right, each coming out of Egypt, that's death to the world. And Sinai, where the law was given, represents death to sin. What do you think the Jordan River represents? What are we facing now? Death to self. Those are the three things. See, death to the world, death to sin, and death to self. But you can't go across into the land of promise until you are saying, not my will, but yours be done. And it has to be in every area of your life. Constantly looking to the Lord for his will. You can't take anything for granted. Just keep looking and keeping yourself in the presence of Jesus. And constantly aware of his presence and his will. Because if there's self-will in you, you can't go across. You can't. See, you make yourself another God. Self-will makes you another God in the universe. There's only one legitimate will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the quicker we get into it, the better. So, death to the world, death to sin, and now death to self. So, now we need to know exactly what is the land of promise. What is our inheritance? See, God did not save us to come out of Egypt. He didn't save us to go through the wilderness. He saved us to enter the land, and we're not there yet. The land is the rest of God. It has nothing to do with heaven. In fact, the people in heaven are marching along with us. Did you know that? That's in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. They might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That's in 1 Peter 4, which is the only thing that makes sense. Oh, naughty, naughty. Because how could, how could you have a church without spot or wrinkle if the only members of the church were the ones who were living, which is a very small minority, on the earth at that time? See, if the church is going to be with spot or wrinkle, then the whole thing has to move forward as one body. So you can't get away from it by dying. You can read it, 1 Peter 4. If you find that, Lloyd, I don't know. I know that stuns people, but that's what it says. They might be judged according as though they were living in the flesh while they're in the spirit world, which makes perfect sense to me, perfect sense. Well, what's the big change about dying physically? You just use up a lot of Kleenex in the church. That's all it is. It doesn't signify anything. You're still you. You just don't have your body. But I don't have scripture for this, but I rather think that if God dealt with you about sin while you're alive, when you die, it's going to follow you. Because, see, sin is spiritual. It's spiritual. It has to be taken care of now. Or when God deals with you, because death is not going to deliver you from any sin. Well, my body dies. Well, how about the spirits that are in your body? They're not going to stay in the grave. So where are they going to go? Huh? So this is heavy stuff. But that's, did you read that verse so you can see it? The gospel was preached even to those who are now dead so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Well, if that's true, as we're going through judgment now, see, judgment must begin in the house of God, then they're going through judgment also. Which makes perfect sense to me. Why not? You say, well, you can't sin once you die. That's where sin began. Sin began in heaven. Does that shock you? Who was the first sinner? Satan. And what was he? He was a guardian cherub, one of the two that guarded the throne of God. That's where sin began and was brought down to the earth by Satan in the form of a serpent. Is that right? Okay, and this may shock you, but dying is not going to give you the victory you want. It only comes through Christ, no place else. Whether you're in the spirit or whether you're in the flesh, you have to deal with Jesus when he comes to you. It isn't going to be different when you die. But church people need to know that. They're counting on death to be their deliverer. Well, death, according to the Bible, is an enemy. It's not our deliverer. Oh, glory. I've heard some good tales lately about people that have died and have comforted the living by telling them, I'm okay. That happened with our grandson. It happened to someone else. Who was I heard about recently, Audrey, that was so grieving, and the person that was killed said to his relatives, I'm all right. Don't worry about me. Chelsea King. Yeah, she's the third one. And I really remarked on what Chelsea King, she said, it isn't like you think. You know what she meant? See, she was a Catholic, and there's no religion in the spirit world. Religion is only on the earth. There's no religion. There aren't Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists and Catholics and Islamic and everything in the spirit world. There's no religion. There's just Jesus, and he's the king. There are Bibles, if I understand correctly, where people learn about God, but there's no religion as such. There's no church building. You'll see that in Revelation 21. There's no temple therein. See, what use would a religion... All that religion does is divide people. See? And so you don't have it in the spirit world. And I think that's what Chelsea meant. But there was another one that I heard of recently, and I thought Audrey had heard it too. Someone who had died, and everybody was shook up, and they spoke and said, I'm okay, don't worry about it, I'm okay. So the spirit world is very real, and when we go to it, it doesn't change what we are. What we are, and the only way that you can grow and learn is by being taught by an angel or an elder or by Jesus himself. That's the only way. There's, you don't imbibe knowledge, spiritual knowledge, through the atmosphere. It has to be presented to you by a teacher. There's a lot of them in heaven. Good ones, too, like the Apostle Paul, the top of the line. That's how you grow, is by being presented with the truth. And then, even though you're in the spirit world, you have the ability to reject it or choose it, just like you do on earth. See, you can choose to worship and serve Jesus, or you can keep on being your own God. That I would recommend against that. So now let's see what our inheritance is. Let's see what Canaan actually is. Well, I said it's the rest of God. Of course, that expression is found in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. That's the place where God is at rest in us, and we are at rest in God. And you'd find that in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, where God says, what is the place of my rest? See? That's in Isaiah 66. Imagine that. Then it's repeated in Hebrews. Did you ever hear it preached? It's time for the word. You find later on in this chapter, he said, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And that was taught to me when I was first saved by the Marines. That verse, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And that's why I've come in contact with the church world, because I've been looking for the scripture. And what I'm seeing is tradition and not scripture. Well, that's what brought me in. Those guys, they knew what problem Pandora's box they opened when they gave me that scripture. Because ever since, I would say, yeah, go by the scripture, go by the scripture. Well, when you go by the scripture, you depart therefrom. All right, what else is included? Included in our rest is change into the image of Christ, both internally and when he comes externally. So we'll look like him. See, image and likeness. Image internally and morally and outside likeness. Another thing will be, as I said, at perfect rest in God's will. We will not be straining about it. We will be happy and content in God's will. We will know it. And see, that's what he's teaching us today, isn't he? To find his will. So that's part of our inheritance. First God, and then people. Because people are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And we are co-heirs with him. And we will inherit people. Now, all of that is Canaan. That's where we're going. To be in the image of Christ, to be at rest in God, and to have people to love and care for as members of the royal priesthood. That is Canaan. Did I go too fast for you? First, to be in the center of God's person, as Carol says, in the fire, to live in the fire of God's holy person. Secondly, to be changed into the image, moral image of Christ, internally and externally. And thirdly, what?
People.
Because we are co-heirs with Christ, and his inheritance is people. See, he's the great high priest. And so we are members of his body. We are members of the royal priesthood. It was in Iceland that God showed me about his love for people. And I tell you, it graveled me. Oh, man, it graveled me. I don't cry easily. Of course, I'm getting so old now I can't control my emotions, so it doesn't count. But in those days, I could control my emotions. But Audrey will tell you that when I first came back to Iceland, I boo-hooed big time. Yeah, shook the bed, but which is not natural to me. But God gave me such a love for those people. I never forgot that. And it changed my way of thinking. But that's the only inheritance outside of God that's worth having is people. And the church, when I heard a pastor say, oh, we'll be wealthy. And I thought, all right, so you got all this money. What are you going to spend it on? Where are you going to use your money? We're looking forward to being wealthy. And this pastor was a pastor of a big church, and he was quite well-to-do. Oh, we'll be affluent, he says. That isn't worth anything. One person to inherit is better than 10,000 heavens. And that may seem like a hyperbole to you, but wait till God touches you. I also saw the garden of aborted fetuses when I was in Ben Maimon, and when Audrey and I were on a top of an apartment, and I was looking out the window and hearing the little Jewish children saying, Ima, Ima, Abba, Abba. And right then there was a vision of this God, but it was so, like a nanosecond, it was so quick. But I realized it was so holy that you couldn't bear to look at it. And if God was to give us his love for even a child or a person, we'd be done. If it lasted more than 10 seconds, we'd be finished. We don't understand the passion of God, but it's there, and we will someday, and he'll give us love, not a general thing, I love everybody in the world. He'll give us people that God has chosen in terms of our personality. And that is the greatest inheritance of all. But you see, we're being fought tooth and nail by the demons because all of that has been their possession. The world, people, and all has been their possession, just like the Amorites. And they're not going to give it up readily. So be strong and of a good courage. Read the Bible. Meditate in it day and night. And you'll be ready to move with God. Father, shall we stand and look to the Lord for a minute? Father, as we come unto you now, yes, we realize that this whole pageant of the Old Testament is for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And now you're challenging us because it's time to take possession of our land. First of you, and eventually of people, and then the farthest reaches of the earth, as it says in the Psalm. So Lord, help us to be mobile, not to be frozen in the old Christian ways, because they're not adequate to cope even with the sin in our own land. They're not adequate. And so we wring our hands hopelessly and say, ain't it awful? But you're not doing that, Lord. You've got new and surprising things that are more than adequate to help us to live in victory and bring many with us. And I thank you for that, Lord. We're not the victim of our environment, but rather we are your slaves, Lord, to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come to the altar and work it out with God, come. If not, we're through for the morning. Audrey has something to say. Come on. Doesn't sound like it.
Let's pray. This day the Lord has come. He has corporately and he has individually planted a new courage within you. You have heard with the ear, but you have also heard with the heart. And there is a new and different courage within you. Receive it with your whole heart. Welcome it, embrace it, and walk in it. It is a courage not of your usual way of being heartened and walking in a normal fashion. It is a courage that comes from the hand of God and is supernatural within you. It is not of you, but within you. The Lord himself is planting this day what he says to you. Be strong and of good courage. And as you leave this place, say yea and amen, for it shall be so.
Let's thank the Lord for that. Lord, we thank you for the gift of courage, Lord. We thank you for the gift of courage. And we cherish it, Lord. We know how important it is. And we cherish it. We cherish it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Cause courage to abound in us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, God bless you. Be strong and of a good courage.